family. That's just what a preacher wants to hear, you know, when he comes up, that people are happy. So I'm glad that you bought into that song, because I saw you singing that song with a smile this morning. So I know that this is a good place to be with God's people, or yes, indeed, because of Jesus Christ, we are happy today. You know, it's often said that there's two ways of looking at life. Contrast the pessimist with the optimist. And for the pessimist, you know, the cup is half empty. And for the optimist, the cup is half full. But for the psalmist, my cup runneth over. Amen. I want you to have your Bibles open this morning to Philippians chapter 2, where we're going to put a smile on your face today by looking at a man who had a smile on his face throughout this beautiful letter that he wrote to the Philippian saints at Philippi. We're going to be reading and focusing on chapter 2 that was read earlier in our scripture reading in Philippians. So I hope you'll have your Bible open to this happy chapter, this happy book of the Bible, the book of Philippians. To set the tone for our lesson today, I want to take you on a plane ride. And before you get in the air, one of the things you're going to have to do is get into the cockpit. And so we're in the cockpit right now. And if you're looking at the instrument panel of an airplane, one thing that's common about all airplanes, they have a very interesting gadget that is usually in a very significant place. And I'm going to see if I can get this thing to work here. Where's the little, there it is. Okay, you see that right there? And there's one over here too for the other person in this seat. That is called an attitude indicator. Now, I'm going to just warn all of you right now, that's where it stops. That's all I know about airplanes because, well, that's what I wanted to study for the lesson today, is that attitude indicator. I know nothing about flying planes, but I do know how important the attitude indicator is. It is a device on the instrument panel that tells you what the position of the plane is in relationship to the horizon. And the pilot of the plane is always keeping his eye on that instrument right there. He wants to know the attitude of the plane. And so when the plane is climbing, it is in what pilots call the nose high attitude. It is its nose is above the horizon. And of course, just the opposite of that, if the plane is, its nose is below the horizon, it is in a nose down attitude. And as you're thinking about all of this, I'm sure you can say, well, preacher, I know exactly where you're going with this. And for the next 5 weeks, in fact, I want us to go with this, because this is a 5-part sermon series where we're going to be talking about your attitude and my attitude and the attitude that every child of God ought to have. And we'll just use this illustration of the plane and its attitude indicator today to launch our series on attitude. Pilots are very concerned about the attitude of a plane because it dictates the plane's performance. And in just the same way, in order for you and I to please God, we must realize that we have, in our lives, we have an attitude indicator that dictates and determines the performance that we have in terms of our relationship with God. You have an attitude indicator that tells others about the position of your heart and about how you approach life and what kind of God you serve, because we serve a happy God. We serve a God that should, in every aspect of our lives, put us in a nose-high attitude. But as we think about this morning, what I want to say as I start out this morning is that you are the pilot. You are the pilot of your plane. God, you could say, is the pilot and you're the co-pilot, however you want to say that. But you're the pilot of the plane, and you are the only person that can adjust your attitude. You are the one that is responsible for your attitude. Flight instructors use a manual that's actually called Attitude Flying. You'll see the picture there. And it deals with the relationship between the plane's attitude and its performance. We also have an attitude manual as well, and hopefully it's the thing that you're holding in your hand right now called the Bible, the Scriptures. This is your flight manual. This is how you're going to chart your course. This is how you're going to keep your attitude in a nose-high position using the Scriptures, using the Bible. Flight instructors use this attitude manual, this attitude flying, and we use it today when we look at the Scriptures. We also have not just a blueprint or a manual, but we also have the person of Jesus Christ who guides our attitude in life, who dictates how we are going to live as we look at not just precepts, but we look at a person who said, I'm not just going to give you written instructions, I'm going to show you how to live in such a way that you can please God and have the kind of attitude that God wants you to have. So again, we read in the scripture reading earlier in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider it equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. It says he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, as we remembered that this morning when we took the communion. The death of Jesus on the cross. This is a fabulous piece of scripture because it tells us a lot about what God expects of us when we live in this world and we try to show others and point others to God. It's going to be an issue of our attitude. So when we look at these verses, what Jesus does is he gives us the perfect example. He gives us a standard by which we ought to go to. We ought to go by. God's ideal for our attitude, again, is not based upon precepts. It is based upon a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And this high standard here that Jesus set for us is not intended to frustrate us. Rather, instead, it is there to encourage us. I may say it later on, but while I'm thinking about it, I'll bring out something very important. Since I'm using this little green light today, I'll do it again. It says here that, God, he was in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, this is a very, very hard phrase to translate into English from the original language. This idea of he did not consider this equality with God something to be grasped. Some versions say something to hold on to, but I like the updated New International Version that says he did not consider this equality with God as something to use to his own advantage. And what that means is that when Jesus came down to earth, though he had that equality with God, he stripped himself of that, came down as a human, did not have an advantage as God in this world, humbled himself to the point that he opened himself up to all human temptation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So he did not have an advantage over you. He had to go through the same daily struggles that you have to go through and still keep his plane in a nose-high attitude as he looked to God and lived his life here on this low ground. So I just kind of wanted to bring that out. But if I was to actually look at the broader text here, and I hope you have your Bibles open to Philippians 2, if you go back and it talks about more about our attitude in about verse 3, and then all the way down into about, verse 8. And if you'll look at all that, you'll notice what it's telling us about Jesus here is he had three very important attitudes that we need to have today. Number one, Jesus was selfless. Number two, Jesus was secure enough to leave heaven, come down here and model God to us. Okay? He was selfless coming down here. He was secure and he was submissive. Submissive to the point of death. Now, I'm just laying those out there right now because throughout the next 5 weeks when we go through this sermon series, I'm going to be touching on those points. But I want you to think about that in terms of how you need to have that same attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, if you want to glorify God. But Jesus, what I also want to say is that because he was a human, fully tempted like we are, Jesus had to go through life just like you do, and he had to make adjustments. That is, if we can put it in the airplane analogy again, there were storms going through, you know, where it kind of rocked his plane a little bit, and he had to make adjustments as he continued to live for God. And so what I'm going to show you through these sermons throughout the next 5 weeks is how we need to make adjustments in our lives to be pleasing to God as well. And so we're going to be talking about our attitude. We need to make right adjustments, not adjustments that are adjustments according to your opinion or your feeling today, how you're feeling about life, but adjustments according to what? The Word of God. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That is the challenge you face as you fly through life. Yes, sometimes that's the way it feels, right? Some of you are 70, 80, you say, "I've been flying through life. Boy, it went by fast." But as you go through this life, you're going to need to make adjustments in your attitude, in your plane, and keep it nose high as you live for God. And so we're going to be talking about that. In these lessons, we're going to be saying, well, how's my attitude lately? And how does it compare with Christ's attitude? And what kind of adjustments do I need to make to be pleasing to God? So we'll begin this morning with the consideration of your attitude. That's the title of the lesson this morning. You can follow along in the bulletin. There's a sermon outline there. We're going to be talking about the consideration of your attitude. I'm going to basically answer three questions this morning. What is an attitude? Secondly, why is an attitude important? And then at the very end, we'll talk briefly about, and more in the lessons later, where do bad attitudes lead? I'm going to focus on really the first two questions this morning. So we begin, first of all, with what is an attitude? So, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, when it says, have this attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus, the New King James doesn't translate that word attitude. It says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm pointing that out because I want you to let you know that an attitude, we're asking the question, what is an attitude? An attitude is a mindset. It is your state of mind that you have toward something. Now, those of you out here in our audience this morning that are school teachers, you know a lot about this because you can look at a student's attitude in general and you can kind of say to yourself, here's how far they're going to go scholastically. Here's how far they're going to go in terms of getting good grades, doing the work the right way. A lot of it has to do with their attitude. Somebody said, life is 90% attitude and 10% whatever else, skill or whatever it is. But it has a lot to do with our attitude. And so children learn that way. And so, it is what you set your mind to. Whatever, you've heard it say, we can do whatever we set our minds to. Well, that's exactly right, just about. It has a lot to do with our attitude. Let's see. And then I want to go to a second thing. This is on your outline in the church bulletin there. Your attitude also is an inward feeling that is usually expressed by actions. And so it can be seen a lot of times without you even saying a word. Yeah, right? Arms folded, And all of a sudden, now we would say that person's got an attitude, right? They've got an attitude because of the body posture. Or maybe it's eyebrows down, you know. Smile that's not there on your face, and smirk or a scowl or whatever it is. You know, some people, I struggle with people that walk around with a frown a lot. I just don't get that. But anyway, especially a child of God. But these are physical representations. These are outward bodily gestures that we engage in that tell people about our attitude. And so, and by the way, if you are ever a parent with teenagers, here's a body gesture that you really understood what it meant. That's right. Protruding lips. Usually it's the bottom lip, right? Because they're not kissing you. You'd love if it was a kiss, right? But it's that bottom lip that comes out, and you know all of a sudden, hey, listen, my child's got a bad attitude. I maybe need to apply a little something, you know, on the underside there. You get where I'm going with that. So we know about these bodily gestures that describe attitude. Of all the things that you wear, someone said, your expression is very important. All right, now I want to look at another passage of Scripture. I have it up here in 2 Samuel. We'll be reading here in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I'll tell you something else about attitude. With all these things we said so far about attitude, as we're asking the question, what is an attitude? And an attitude is basically who you are in advance. So we have the story of Amnon here, and how he fell in love with his half-sister, which was his brother Absalom's sister, okay, Tamar. I'll read the text here. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, it says, Amnon, the son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. See, so Amnon and Absalom were sons of David, but by different mothers, so we have Tamar, the sister. And it says now, going on in the text, now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab. And it's going on, it says, and he asked Amnon, this is Jonadab, asked Amnon, why do you look so, I love this in the NIV, so haggard? Why do you look so haggard every morning? He says, won't you tell me? Well, you know what? He was already telling Jonadab with his haggard look, his outward expression, showing who he was in advance, showing where his heart was going in terms of how he wanted to be with his sister in an unlawful way, and engage in you know what. So here he's haggard looking, and he goes on to, and Amnon says, here's the problem. He says, I'm in love with Tamar. So you see, he's saying, this is who I am in advance. And so that's why, and that kind of leads me into my next question now, that's why an attitude is so important. Because it is a billboard. It tells people who we are before we actually do. Now, you know the rest of the story. Amnon went ahead, and he fulfilled his desire to go after his half-sister, or tried to grab a hold of her. Well, you know, he did. So it showed who he was in advance. Now I want to talk about why is attitude important? Attitude, again, using the illustration of the airplane, attitude indicates and dictates performance. An audience was once asked, what one word determines most of your happiness in life? They had all kinds of answers. You know, what determines our happiness? Well, someone said, it's your career, it's your family, it's your education. It's your wealth. Some of them said, well, you know, hey, it's your salvation. That's a good one, right? That determines how we're going to, our happiness life, our salvation. But someone else said, guess what? Attitude. That's what determines your happiness. All these peripheral things are going to affect you in some degree, but bottom line, you get to say the buck stops here. This is my attitude regardless of what is happening around me. It is attitude. Why is it so important? Well, it determines your approach to life. So we're here in Philippians chapter 3. You know, I don't want to read that yet. Attitude determines your approach to life. I love this story. I've told it, maybe I hope I haven't told it here yet, but the story is told of this grandpa who just loved to be with his grandchildren all the time. He'd have them over the house, and And one day, as he was playing with the grandchildren, this old man, Grandpa, just fell asleep on the couch. And the children decided they were going to play a little trick on him. So as he was sleeping, and boy, he was a sound sleeper. So they came in, they went into the kitchen, and they got some Limburger cheese. And they took the Limburger cheese, and they smashed it all up in his very thick mustache that he had. And so, after a while, you know, he woke up, Limburger cheese, right? And he jumped out of the couch, he's looking around, he goes, "Whoa, this living room stinks. What happened in here?" He went and ran into the kitchen. He says, "Maybe something's burning." "Oh, it stinks in here too, at the kitchen." He went into the bedroom. "It stinks in here." He said, "What?" He rushed outside. He went out in the front yard. He looked around. He says, "The whole world stinks." Well, yeah, that's what happens when you got Limburger cheese in your mustache. The whole world stinks. When you carry Limburger cheese in your attitude, everything around you stinks. What is your attitude toward the world? How do you, you know, we talk about how is the world treating you? How is the world treating you? Well, let me tell you something. The world is not responsible for your attitude. Amen? It's not responsible for your attitude at all. In fact, the world doesn't care about your attitude. No matter where you're going, what you're doing, the world marches on. It doesn't care about your attitude. Also, listen, you cannot change the world. You can't change the world at all. All you can do is wash the Limburger cheese out of your mustache. All you can do is look to God, pray to Him, trust in Him, live for Him, no matter what the world is doing. The change has to come from within you. This is the way Paul approached life. Look at this text here in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Brethren," he says, "I do not consider myself as one who has arrived." He says, "but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forward to those things that are ahead," he says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now see, there are things in the past, in my living in this world, he says, that could have held me back and even maybe caused me to think, "I have arrived, I'm okay, everything's good because I've made it this far and things are going pretty good." But he says, no, he says, "I'm not hanging on to any of that. I'm letting it go and I am doing one thing. I am reaching forward. I am walking in the light as He is in the light. I am reaching toward that upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, in Philippians chapter 4, oh, there was the Limburger cheese. I forgot, I can have that out of order. I knew that I was missing a slide there, so there's your story about the grandpa. But let's now look at, my slides are messed up. Here we go. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, of course, Philippians 4:4, as you all know, that's the theme of the book of Philippians, right? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And you've probably heard it said that that's pretty amazing when you think about the context of the letter and the situation that Paul was in, being in a Philippian jail, not enjoying life surely in those conditions. But Paul still had a smile on his face. He had a skip in his step. He had joy in his heart because of his relationship with God. So he would tell them, just as he was doing, "I'm going to rejoice." And then he goes on to say down in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, reminding them, he says, "Yet you've done well that you shared in my distress." So the Philippian saints sent him some money. They helped him out. They sent him a gift carried by Epaphroditus. And that certainly made Paul feel better, and he was thankful for that, but he didn't rely on that. It was his relationship with God. And he's talking about the fact that "I'm rejoicing even in my distress." And the reason I'm pointing that out is because, you see, you create your own environment by learning to adjust your attitude. And we're going to be talking more about that later in the lessons, but I just wanted to throw that out there for now. But your attitude determines your approach to life. That's one reason why it's important. Now, secondly, your attitude determines your relationship with other people. Whatever attitude you have, to some degree, you're going to affect others around you. So let me give an example of this with an attitude that Peter had. We'll read the text here in Galatians chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. It says, and Paul was writing this, kind of tattletaling on Peter a little bit. He said, now when Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face. Paul got right up in his grill. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Did you get that? An apostle, Peter, was clearly in the wrong, Paul said. And he tells why. He says, because before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because, what? He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, trying to be a people pleaser rather than a God pleaser. They don't like Gentiles. I'll just, when the Jews are around, I won't hang out with Gentiles. When the Jews leave, then I'll be buddy-buddy with the Gentiles. This was kind of a wrong attitude, you see. And it goes on to say then, the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that, what happened? Even, look at the text, Barnabas, a man of God who was an encourager, who was a great man of God. Even, it says, so that even Barnabas was led astray. See, Peter's attitude had a negative effect on others. I was going to say some more things, but I'm going to move on because I want to respect the time this morning. But that's important that we understand that an attitude affects and determines our relationships with other people. Now, the third thing I want to point out as to why an attitude is important is because an attitude can turn burdens into blessings. And this goes back to Paul's situation. He is, remember, in a Philippian jail. And as he's in the Philippian jail, some things are going on outside the jail, and some things are also going on inside Paul's situation that could leave him frustrated, depressed, and with a bad attitude. So Paul says now, in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to what? Advance the gospel. What? You crazy, Paul? You're in jail. How are you going to advance the gospel? He says, well, hold on now. It has served to advance the gospel. He says, as a result, he says, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. He says, because of my chains. I like this way he put that. Because of my chains. He says, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more what? Courageously. So you see, I kept my nose in a nose high attitude. I kept looking to God. I kept preaching the gospel because every 6 hours I'm going to get a set of two new guards handcuffed to me sitting here in this house arrest here. And I'm with them, or whether it was in the jail or not, I'm with them. I'm preaching the gospel to them. The palace guard is hearing about Christ. Other people through the palace guard are hearing about Christ. And other people who are preaching out there say, well, if Paul can do that in jail, I can do that out here. And they became courageous as they preached the gospel and told others about Jesus. And so Paul was able to take a burden and turn it into a blessing. Do you think you can do the same in your life? Amen. Oh, yes. I don't see any chains around here. But if you do have chains, your chains are in Christ. Well, I plan on reading the rest of that, but I'm going to go on to my next point. So, story is told about a small businessman, had a small, real small clothing store. And there were, the town was developing and they were bringing in new businesses all around him. And a national chain store came in and they actually offered to buy him out. They wanted him to sell. They wanted to, his place was in a very strategic part of the block that they wanted, and they wanted the whole thing. They offered to buy him out. But he refused to sell. And they said, well, we're just going to buy all around you then. And they said, we're going to put you out of business. I just took some cartoon pictures up there to do this because I couldn't find anything I wanted. But anyway, here is this little business. They're building all these businesses. And to top it off, All these big major stores around him, they had these banners up that said, Grand Opening. So what did the businessman do? Well, he put up a sign that said, Main Entrance. It's about turning burdens into blessings. It's about your approach to life, your attitude, adjusting it in a way that would glorify God. So in this sermon series, I'm going to be asking you to consider your attitude, to realize what that attitude is, as we've said this morning, to realize why it is important, and then my final point this morning, to recognize that wrong attitudes in our lives are going to block the blessings of God and cause us to live below God's potential for our lives. A classic example of this is the story. We often, stop the story of the prodigal son. He comes home, father takes him back, forgiveness and all that. And we don't often talk about what happened after that with the elder brother in the house who comes back and sees this party. Well, I'll read the text. It says, when the older son came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf. The man replied. The older brother became angry. He said to his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never gave me a young goat to celebrate. See, here's the problem with this son here, this older brother. He assumed the privileges of a son, but he refused the obligations of a brother. He should have had the same kind of compassion that his father had on his brother. You see, this older son, the elder son, he was outwardly correct. He was dutiful. He was loyal. His attitude toward his brother, however, affected his relationship with his father. See, that's a thing we pointed out again this morning. This was an older son. He served faithfully, but he was not in proper fellowship with his father. His interests and his priorities were not the same as his father's. The elder brother could not rejoice with his father. He could not be happy that this was a son who came back and he could hug him on his neck and say, "Welcome home," like his father welcomed him home. And not only that, but this elder brother, he had less joy than the servants in the house, though he was a son. The servants, they ate, they laughed, they danced, they had a great time. The elder brother was outside pouting. And sometimes that's what we do with our attitudes. That's where those attitudes lead us. Pretty much throwing a temper tantrum because life isn't the way we thought it should be. And so we need to learn from this elder brother. Do you see how much his attitude did to him here in the text? And this is why I believe Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 is so important. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Have you come to Jesus for that abundant life that He came to provide for you? If you would believe in Him, that He is God's Son, that He died on the cross and that God raised Him from the dead, and if you would repent of your sins today and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will put your nose in a nose-high attitude where it ought to be. You see, God wants us to have an abundant life. And so does your attitude as a Christian, does it indicate that you're enjoying the abundant life that Jesus came to provide for you? Is His love for you, is His blessings for you enough to put your plane in a nose-high attitude? We want to extend the invitation right now. If you're subject to the gospel call, we're asking you to come right now as we stand to sing.